right. Thank you guys so much for leading us in those songs. Hope even those of you who are at home could enjoy that and your hearts could rejoice as you sing those words. I certainly did. We can worship our God no matter where we are. I'm so thankful for us being able to verbalize those lyrics in song. That's incredible. Well, I tell you what, in spite of what's going on in our circumstances right now, I am so excited to begin this new study in the book of 1 Timothy. So I would invite you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll look at the first two verses, whether you're home or whether you're here. We can enjoy these words together and consider them together this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'd like to read the first two verses. And 1 Timothy 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. To Timothy, my true child, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Two verses, right? Pretty short. Let's see what they have to say. Father, we just commit to you the time we have in the Word this morning. I pray you'll take these two verses and help us to see just how precious they are this morning. And I pray, Father, these words will be an encouragement to those who are listening wherever they might be. I pray, Lord, that you would use these words to nourish them spiritually, to encourage them, maybe even to challenge them. And so, Lord, we commit the time in the Word to you today. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God gave us a library. And we call it the Bible. And it's made up of 66 books. And in a good part of the year that we have in front of us going forward, we're going to be taking a look at books numbers 54 and 55. Now, I wanted to do this morning. I have a library I'd like to put up here. This is a sub-library of the library itself. I don't know if those of you who at home can read this, but let me just tell you, these are three books we have up here. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus. We call these three books the pastoral epistles. They're from Paul, and they talk to us a lot about the church and what God would have us do in the church. Now, there's a lot of great personal application, too. But just so you know, even though in the Bible book order it's 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, we believe that as far as the order goes, we can take Titus and exchange it with 2 Timothy so that we actually what we have is 1 Timothy. We have, first of all, let me just go back to the book of Acts. We have Acts 28, which is Paul's first imprisonment. Then after that, you have the prison epistles that are written. He gets out. We believe that 1 Timothy and Titus were written pretty close together. And then in Paul's second imprisonment before his death, that 2 Timothy was written. So this is sort of the library. We're going to be taking a look, especially the first part of this year as we go on, 1 Timothy. We'll be taking a look at that this morning. So I'm going to pull this book out, and I'm going to take this out of the way so I don't have to look over it. Some men are tall enough, they can look over it just fine. I can't get by with that. We're going to take a look at 1 Timothy here this morning. Now, Timothy and Titus are the ones who Paul addressed these pastoral letters to. They were not apostles, and they were not pastors. But they were ones who Paul had selected and then equipped with. He worked with them in order to help select and equip pastors at their time. And we see these pastorals tell us about that. If you will, these books were seminary training in the first century church. Now, if you think about it, when you have Jesus' life, you can see him pouring himself into the disciples. And he taught them truth. So there is a truth-giving and there's a mentorship that's going on there. And then we fast forward to these pastoral epistles and we see that Paul is pouring into Timothy and Titus. He's giving them truth. He has a close relationship with them. He has a mentorship with them. And they then are taking this message to the church at that time, the churches that they minister to. What about you? Are you engaged in this process? You see, this morning, we're going to introduce the book of 1 Timothy, but it's not only an introduction. I want to not only introduce this book to you, But I want to invite you to really be a part of the series as we go through it this year. The sermon in a sentence this morning is this. God gave and preserved this book, the book of 1 Timothy, for instruction for the church. God gave and preserved this book of instruction for the church. And so we want to consider that as we go through our time together this morning. Now, one of the great takeaways for me as I was studying this week is that God is really highlighted in these verses. And let's not miss it. We see a lot about God, the giver of this book, in these first two verses. So God gave this book. Well, first of all, let's consider this God. Paul was an apostle of Christ Jesus, verse 1 tells us. That is, Paul belonged to the Savior. Paul was a possession of Christ Jesus. You know, we have to remember that when we're in ministry, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to someone, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul recognized that. He was an apostle of Christ Jesus. He was his possession. We also see in verse 1 that he was this apostle because of the commandment of God. Now, he was given this position as a commandment by a commandment of God. That is, Paul didn't just decide he would be an apostle. He was determined that by God. And that's an important thing to realize, that his position was given to him in a special way by God. And then he talks about God, our Savior. You know, so often we think about Jesus as being our Savior, but here the passage tells us very clearly that God is our Savior. And if we think about it, even that very familiar verse of John 3:16, we have to remember the first part of that verse, that God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his Son who then went to the cross for us, was our Savior. But God has initiated this. He is our Savior. And it goes on to say in verse 1 that Christ Jesus is our hope. Now, even now, when we think about the coronavirus threat and the economic threats that are going on and all these types of issues that have put us in turmoil right now, that Christ Jesus is still our hope. Now, those are temporal things, right? Much more, he's our hope when it comes to our eternal destiny. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But Jesus Christ is our hope. And I thought, how neat is it that in opening up this series today, we get a chance to just review the very clear truth that Christ Jesus is our hope. I hope that's an encouragement to you today. It certainly was to me as I was meditating on it this past week. And then we're told in verse 2 that he's God the Father. Now, think about our relationship with him. God is our Father. Now, the Jews didn't emphasize this truth. Jesus did when he taught us what we call the Lord's Prayer. He taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. God is our Father. Jesus taught that. And we can take that to heart in these times of trouble and a challenge. Not only do we have a Christ Jesus who is our hope, but we have God our Father. And then what's more, it goes on to say in verse 2, in Christ Jesus our Lord. William MacDonald has said, whereas Savior is talked about 24 times in the New Testament, Lord is spoken of 522 times. So one thing we have to remember is this. Not only do we have a God who is our Father, Christ Jesus who is our hope, but we also have the Lord. Christ Jesus is to be followed, is to be obeyed. And we need to understand that together. All these truths fit together, and we need to keep them in mind. One of the things I would even encourage you to do this next week, if you get a chance, go back through 1 Timothy 1, verses 1 and 2 again, and just focus on the person of God, God the Father, God the Son, and think about these truths about God. You talk about bringing comfort to your heart. You talk about bringing an appreciation of the one who sent the Apostle Paul, and then the one also who gave us this letter. It'll so help you worship him this week. So I encourage you to do that at some point. I think it'll be a great encouragement to you. So God gave us this book, and what a great God we serve. But what are some of the topics we're going to be looking at? We're not going to go through all of them, but just some examples. Next week, in verses 3 to 7, Paul's going to say, we need to watch the doctrine that we listen to, that we teach. That's going to be so important. And then another sermon we'll talk about is the proper use of the law. And we talk about the law, and some people use it properly, some people use it improperly. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. Several weeks down the road, we're going to look at lessons we can learn from Paul's testimony. Paul had an incredible testimony. You think a friend of yours is beyond reach? Well, the Apostle Paul had a tremendous testimony. We're going to look at that here in a few weeks. And then Paul will talk about fighting the good fight of faith, and that'll be down the road away. And then, as we turn to chapter 2, we're talking about prayer for all. Now, our country can use prayer. Our families can use prayer right now. But we're going to talk about that in more detail in that week. And then we're going to be talking about men's and women's roles in the church. And what does Paul talk about that? That's coming up in many, many other things in this book. I hope as you think about what's ahead, it excites you, because it does me. So many practical things that we can take. So good. And so those are coming up in the weeks ahead. So God gave this book. For that, we can be so, so thankful. But there's another truth I just want to focus on for a few minutes too, and that is this, that God has preserved this book. God has preserved this book, and history shows us that. One of the recommended readings that we gave coming up to the series was a book by Homer Kent, and he delves really into a lot of history that most of us aren't aware of and might not be motivated on our own to take a look at. But I'm so thankful for his study and the study of so many others who show us that throughout history, even though God gave us this book, there have been people who have been determined to undermine that this was given to us by God, and particularly that Paul has been the author of this. I'd like to just take a few moments to highlight some of the points that Kent made in his book, only just to show you that we have been so fortunate, not only that God has given us his word, which we should count on even if these other people haven't come along, but he's given us scholars who've countered the opposition of those who've sought to cast a shadow on this writing. I want to talk about some external evidence first. That is, what people say from the outside about these pastoral books like 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, but particularly 1 Timothy in this case. Now, some proponents, those who were outside of the Word of God, historians, writers in the early ages, who were proponents that referred to sayings that Timothy made in this book, are ones like Clement of Rome in 95 AD and Ignatius in 110 AD and Polycarp in 110 AD. And there are others, too, that made reference to what Paul said in 1 Timothy, which just is a verification that what Paul said to Timothy was legit, and he's the author of that. Great reading. If you have that book, read it. I can't go into the detail of it, but unlike those who were proponents, there have been opponents as well. Ones like Basilides in 130 AD and Marcion in 140 AD and Tatian in 170 AD. These were recognized as Gnostics, those who believed that there was a special knowledge. And they attacked 1 Timothy, not because for legitimate reason, but quite honestly, if you turn to 1 Timothy 6:20, there's this verse there that bothered many of those who were of the Gnostic persuasion at that time. I'll just read it for you because it explains to us why they dislike this book so much. Paul in 1 Timothy 6:20 writes this to Timothy. He says, "O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge." And there are those who were of the Gnostics at that time who were offended by that and thought that was an infringement on them, because Paul is saying, watch out for these people who say they have special knowledge, which the Gnostics did. And it was true in that day, and it's true in our day too. A good warning, but that's why many people oppose this book, because that was a troublesome verse to many people. I want to move from external evidence, what other people say, to another way that this book is being attacked in more recent times. And this has come after 1000 AD. Those who weren't familiar with the ancient writings as much, but they began to attack this book on what we call internal evidence. And there are five problems I just want to briefly mention that challenge Paul's authority of this book. There's the chronological problem first. Some believe that Paul had just one prison stay, and that was Acts 28 concludes that Paul is killed, and that's the end. Well, if that's true, the chronology, then it would have been difficult for Paul to have written it. But there are many historical references that refer to Paul's further travels and that Paul truly did write this at a later time. And even as he desired to go to Spain, there's some historical references mentioning that he got there. Now, the Bible doesn't mention that, so historians are left to battle this out. But all that to say, there's a lot of historical evidence showing that it's not a chronological problem, that indeed Paul wrote this at a later date. And again, Kent goes into so much more detail and does a great job with it. There's another issue that others today have, and they say the ecclesiastical complexity. In other words, they say that this book of 1 Timothy can't be legit because the things that Paul writes in here are so advanced. It's like these are things that should be happening in the second century. But again, Ken does a great job of showing that no, when you read through this book of 1 Timothy, it's very conceivable that these are things that are very possible in the first century church. In fact, when I read through Kent's book, I thought, you know, I've read this book for years, and I never thought that these were issues, but there are people today who think that they are, and they criticize this book as not being legit. There are others who believe, use this as a criticism of 1 Timothy. They say that really the theology that's offered in this book, it's lower theology than what Paul really puts out. And they go to the book like Ephesians. Now, if you think of the first part of Ephesians, it has incredible theology about Christ and what he's done for us. And they say, I mean, this is Paul's type of theology. Look at Ephesians. So you look at Ephesians and you look at 1 Timothy, which is so much more practical. This truly can't be a Paul. Time out. The same God who gave this revelation to Paul in Ephesians is the same one who's giving him a very practical theology that we need to know about what should go on in the church. So it's really not a legitimate reason to discount this book or to say that Paul didn't write. If God inspired Paul to write Ephesians, he could certainly do it for 1 Timothy as well. A fourth argument is that the linguistic peculiarities. Some of the critics of Paul's authorship of this book say, do you realize that there are 175 more words in Timothy than we have in his other epistles? To which others who are thoughtful about this said, well, yeah, there's a reason for that, and that's because with Paul addressing these practical issues, it calls on Paul to use the terminology that he hasn't used, vocabulary that he hasn't used in the other books. So that doesn't discredit the book either. The final contradiction that some people believe is they believe this book is really a heretical opposition, that it was written for the Gnostics particularly, which means it wouldn't have been written until the second century. But the truth is, God could still have inspired Paul to have written this book, which offends the Gnostics for sure, but doesn't mean that it was delayed until the second century. So all these supposed problems that are lifted up, I think if you took time, if you got Kent's book and you read it, you realize that these are not legitimate reasons to discount this book. I wanted to take a few moments just to show you that in spite of God giving us this book, there are people since the writing of it who sought to discredit it and realize that there are great scholars that God has given us. And if you take time to read them, you'll see there are great answers to these critics of this. So just realize God gave us this book. He's preserved it. Thank God we have it today. We can use it. We can use it for the service. We can use it in our own quiet times. And it's so powerful, and so praise God for it. So God gave it to us. He's preserved it for us. I want you to notice also that we want to answer this question. Who's this book from? If I look at this book here that I have, it has a tag. You know, when you go to a birthday party or something, you'll always have the tag from, so you know, to so-and-so from someone. Well, in this book, we have a tag, if you will, given to us in these first two verses. And we'll see it in verse 1, where we see who this book is from. And it's from Paul. In fact, Paul calls himself an apostle. Now, who is an apostle? It's one who had been selected and prepared and then sent on behalf of someone. And this Paul was being sent on behalf of the Lord. Now, Paul is different than the other 12 apostles. He had a special mission, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But I just want to say, there's some discussion about apostleship today. Some would say that apostles still exist. We would say that the original 12, and of course Matthias, when he filled in later in the book of Acts, and then Paul, were legitimate apostles. After that, we don't have the apostles. They were eyewitnesses of the risen Savior. They'd heard from Paul in a very special way. We have people today who are very much like apostles, but they don't carry an apostolic authority. For instance, when you think about missionaries, right? They've been prepared, they've been selected, they've been prepared, and then they've been sent out. They take the gospel to places that maybe others haven't gone. Those are missionaries. But we have to discern those or separate those from apostles. They serve some similar situations. Someone has said, a missionary is very much like an apostle, but without the authority that the original apostles had. They take the message. They can't add to it. There are kind of some parallels to it, but certainly they don't have the apostle ministry or role. But Paul was an apostle. And in fact, to look at his specific calling. Paul, in Acts 9:15, as Ananias is baptizing Saul, we see this. The Lord said to him, and God is speaking to Ananias, go, and he's talking about going to Saul, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. He would take the truth to the Gentiles, to the kings, and the sons of Israel. Very special role that he had. But also, it's interesting in talking about this being according to the commandment of God. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul goes on to say this in Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Again, we see this special apostleship. Paul didn't make himself an apostle. He was called by God, not by the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ. And then in verse 11, he goes on to say in the same book, Galatians 1, for I would have you know, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. He goes on in verse 12, neither I received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel you and I preach today, the gospel we've heard from the apostles, from those who walk with the Lord Jesus, from Paul who received this revelation from Jesus, we can be sure, we can count on it and how great it is. Paul goes on and he's recognized God as Savior. Now it's interesting, the word Savior there was used many times to refer to kings. They might say Ptolemy Soter, which is the same word we use as Savior. The kings of that time were referred to as saviors because maybe they saved their nation from another invading nation. But here we have God Savior, certainly legitimately, so we've talked about it earlier. We need to proclaim his salvation. And again, Christ Jesus is hope. Paul recognizes that. We need to proclaim hope, again, with the current situation that we have. As Christians, we shouldn't be without hope. We should encourage people. We have great hope. Let's thank God that he saves. That's Paul's testimony. We'll talk about it in several weeks. But let's share with people that God saves us and how. Let's thank God he offers hope in Christ Jesus. It's interesting, by the way, that Paul uses Christ Jesus, turning back to 1 Timothy. He uses Christ Jesus in that order three times in these first two verses. What's the significance of that? Some scholars who look at the Greek language say many times that means those two words go together, but the first word should be emphasized. He's really emphasizing Christ Jesus. Christ is the anointed one, the king, the Messiah. He's recognizing that. We find in Paul's writings that later on he writes, he puts that order first, thinking of the messiahship and the kingship of Jesus. Earlier on, he uses Jesus Christ, the humanity of Christ, and then his messiahship emphasis. It's interesting the order of that, but Paul especially is just emphasizing his messiahship. Yes, he was a man, that's very true, but he's really emphasizing in this introduction his messiahship, his kingship, his sovereignty, if you will. And so as we think about these things, just recognize how great our King Jesus is. In that time, they had issues too. There were lost sinners just like in our day. They had persecution from the Jews and persecution from the Romans. Listen, their life was a hard life. We're going through difficulties right now in our own country. But in that day, they had tremendous difficulties. And this is the message that Paul is giving. Because ultimately, the soul is the one he's most concerned about. But here we have who the book is from. It's from Paul. Finally, who is this book to? It's to Timothy. It's to Timothy. Timothy's name is used 24 times in the New Testament. It's interesting what Paul says of Timothy. He says, my true child in the faith. In Acts 16, verse 1, we're told that Lystra is one of the cities that's mentioned. We believe that's where he is from. He's a son of a Jewish mother and a Greek father. Verse 2 says he was well spoken of by the brethren. Verse 3 tells us he was circumcised so that he could have a ministry with the Jewish people, even though he had a Greek father. Paul wanted to be able to minister to Jew or Greek. And he accompanies Paul. And he's mentioned in multiple places. In fact, an interesting thing that you could do if you want something to study, you've got a few extra minutes, just look up in a concordance Timothy. Look at all the different places where he appears. Look at the special ministry that he had throughout the New Testament. It's an interesting study. You see what a faithful servant of the Lord he was and how much Paul counted on him. A neat study if you get a chance to take that up. And so this is the man who Paul is writing to, and he became very, very dear to Paul. I thought it was interesting. I came across an article this past week by Adam McClendon. And he talks about Timothy. And, you know, Timothy has always been a name to us. But maybe these truths about Timothy will make you kind of relate to him. And Timothy had a very special place with Paul. But consider these things. Timothy didn't come from, quote, the right background of the Jewish people. He had a Greek father. He compromised their race. You ever feel that way? You ever feel that maybe you don't have the right background? If you ever feel that way, recognize that Timothy could have felt that way too, and yet God used him in a very meaningful way. Secondly, his father wasn't his spiritual leader. We found in another passage that it was his mother and his grandmother. Maybe you're listening today and you didn't have a father who was a spiritual leader for you. That's okay. Timothy didn't either, and God's used him greatly, and it's recorded in Scripture. I mean, let that be an encouragement to you today as well. Here's another thing, the third thing. He wasn't Paul. Someone might say, well, was Timothy a second stringer? You know, Paul is a great apostle. Timothy never achieved the status, if you will, of Paul. Well, he wasn't an apostle. But yet God used him greatly throughout history and throughout Scripture. You feel like you're not, you know, we can often compare ourselves, can't we? And it's not a good thing to do. But realize that God can use you no matter how you feel you relate to others who are in the ministry or who are in the church. Fourthly, he needed to avoid temptation. Paul particularly spoke to him about that, to watch out, to be aware. 1 Timothy 6:20 and 21, he talks about that. Paul warns him about that. Are you susceptible to temptation? Do you ever struggle with it? I do. Have you fallen into sin? I have. You aren't alone. And God can still use you. But you need to recognize that we all have this battle with sin. Paul is warning Timothy, and we need to be warned as well. A fifth thing is, he had health issues. Listen, don't feel you're disqualified from being used by God because you might have health issues. Paul told him not to drink water, but to use a little wine for the sake of his stomach. He obviously suffered with some type of health issue. God can use you. Don't feel like your health issue disqualifies you. In fact, it may help you be used in very unique ways. Sixthly, he was young for his role. In fact, he cautioned Timothy, don't let anyone look down on your youth. Maybe you're younger. Maybe you don't feel like you have anything to offer to the body of Christ. Don't believe that for a moment. God would use your youth. He would use, whether you're a young adult, whether you're in high school, whether you're in middle school, whether you're a grade schooler, God can use you. And I think the caution, the imploration that Paul makes to Timothy is very good for us to know too. Young people, you can be used greatly by God. Don't let anyone look down on your youth. But be a servant of God. Yield yourself to him. Seventhly, he hadn't figured it out. He still needed instruction from Paul. Paul's still pumping him with instruction. You know what? We should not be discouraged that we need to keep getting instruction from God's word, from other brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, I would say this. We're going to need that help and instruction for the rest of our lives. Be open. Allow God's word to continue to inform you. This tremendous servant of God, Timothy, is open to instruction by Paul. And Titus received it from him as well. So he hadn't figured it out. We hadn't either. We haven't either. We need to keep listening. But lastly, he had a heart for God. He had a heart for God. He says in Philippians 2, 19 to 22, I just want to read some excerpts. Paul says, I hope in Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. And Paul goes on and speaks about that. The thing I want you just to help you be aware of is that this young man didn't have it all together. He had issues, and yet God used him greatly. Maybe some of those things that I spoke about Timothy are true of you. I'm thankful for Mr. McClendon's points on this because it helps us realize, you know, these guys who are in the Bible aren't guys who are above human level. In fact, they were very human, and we need to take that to heart. So hopefully those words are encouraging to you as we go through 1 Timothy together. But notice also Paul prays for this man. You might say, I don't see anything about prayer in this. Well, no, but he says this to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. These are things that Paul is desiring for Timothy that Paul can't provide. They're from the Lord himself. So that's why this is a prayer. He desires these things. What is it that he wants for Timothy? He prays for grace. And we know Timothy's already saved. So it's not talking about the saving faith, but the day-to-day grace that we need. Do you need day-to-day grace? I sure do. We can be praying for each other on that. The grace just day-to-day to minister and to live. Another thing that we see is mercy. Now, it's interesting in many of Paul's writings, he doesn't use mercy oftentimes. He uses grace and peace often. Why mercy? Why do we see this here? Well, he's talking to an individual. Now, it's for Timothy, for the church, but whenever you have individuals involved, you have sin. You have shortcomings. And Timothy needed God's mercy. He fell short, and we do too. Tremendous thing that we can pray for people, not only that God will provide his grace to them, but also his mercy. Remember, mercy is not getting what you deserve. You know, God has been very merciful to us as individuals, to our families, to our nation. We need to recognize that, but we need to pray for that. This is such a time that we can be doing that. And then peace. And we're not talking about necessarily the peace with God that comes at salvation. Again, Timothy already has that peace with God. He's not at war with God. He's a servant of God. We're talking about the peace of God that we read about in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, where Paul says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always with me. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men." And then the Lord is near. Verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now look, we have peace with God when we come to faith in him. But we need to pray for each other because Paul is saying, pray for each other. I pray for you. So the peace of God, which gives you peace, which we can't even understand, will be yours. And Paul is praying again for Timothy, for this grace, for this mercy, for this peace. I think tremendous, tremendous things for us to keep in mind as we pray for one another. Well, we've been talking about this, but we talk about how God gave it to us. We talk about God preserving it. Who is this letter from? It's from Paul. Who is it to? It's to Timothy. So what's the application? What application in the world can you get out of an introduction to a book? Well, I want to suggest three. Here's the first question. And they're going to come in the form of a question. Are you part of God's church? That's the first question. Are you part of God's church? Let me ask this question another way. Is God your Savior? Is God your Savior? You see, while in our country and around the world right now, coronavirus is a real problem. There's a problem even greater than that. The Bible talks to us very clearly about it, and it's sin. Sin goes to the very nature of who we are. And whereas coronavirus can have tremendous physical effects to those who have it, it goes to its full complications, sin goes to an even greater depth. Because sin was the original cause of disease, death, and disease. But it will even take us to depths that coronavirus can't take us because it separates us from God. And not only in this life, but for eternity, unless we come to him. Now, unlike the coronavirus right now, which we're looking for a vaccine or something that can be dealt with it, there's not a cure. We have to be very careful in not getting it to begin with. But it's interesting to me that in John chapter 3, we're, again, very familiar with John 3:16. We'll refer to a couple of verses that take us back to the Old Testament. And just these two verses that say, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So whoever believes will in him have eternal life. You see, at that time, the children of Israel had sinned against God, and he'd sent serpents among them. And if they were bit by the serpent, they would die unless they looked to this serpent that Moses raised up. If they looked to that, they would be cured of that illness. What we're told of very clearly in the Bible, we know Jesus died on the cross to take our sin. He's the remedy for the sin issue. If we look to him, if we recognize our sinfulness and realize that it's separated from God, and it will continue to do so even through eternity if we don't deal with it, if we recognize that, realize the literally damning effect it has in our life, we say, Lord Jesus, you died for my sin. Please save me from my sin. I put my trust in you. I realize there's nothing I can do. The only remedy for this is to place my trust in you and call upon him to save you from that sin. He will do so. So if you're not a part of God's church, even today, right where you are, you can take a moment, call out to Jesus, recognize, I have the sin problem. Please save me from my sin. Make me one of yours. And let a friend of yours know if you prayed that, if you become a child of God's, if you become part of his church. Because let me tell you this, before going to any other application, before any of the rest of this is going to make sense, before it applies to you, you have to make sure you're part of God's church. So please make sure of that today first. Well, here's a second application. Let me give you the second question. Are you a disciple, and do you have a ministry in the church? Are you a disciple, and do you have a ministry in the church? You see, some people ask this question. What is the church? There are all kinds of books that talk about what the church should be, what it should do. I'll tell you this right now. We're doing this. We have a chance to do this online live service. And I'm thankful for this capability to do this. But, man, this isn't the way the church is to be normally. We need to be together so we can do the one another's together. We need to be able to talk to one another. We need to be able to encourage one another. We need to be able to be together. And that's what God designs. But how do we know what the church should be? And how are we to behave? And what does God design in the church? What is his design, and what is priority to him? Well, this book will tell us. And that's why I'm excited about going through it, and that's why I hope you are. You know, I would like to encourage you to do this. I mentioned that Paul is a mentor to Timothy and to Titus. But ask if you're a disciple of the Lord's. Do you have a mentor? Do you have an older one in the faith who you can talk to about spiritual things, be encouraged by? You know, if not, pray and ask the Lord to give you one. And then ask someone if you would like to have a mentor, someone who can help you through some tough things, or just on a regular basis to be able to get together. Talk about it. Paul mentored these men. And these men, Titus and Timothy, are going to mentor these pastors and work with them. But seek that very much. See, it's not just the truth. It's also that relationship you have with an older one in the faith. Truth and mentorship is a tremendously powerful thing, and I would contend it was the seminary of that time. And I'm so thankful for seminaries that we have today. They have so much to offer, good things. But even in this first century, there was a chance for the church of God to develop and grow and learn what they were to be, both individually and as a church family. A second thing I want to encourage you to do is to enroll in God's seminary. You can do that. That's what I'm calling the journey we're going to do through 1 and 2 Timothy is, this is God's seminary for us. And here's the deal. You don't have to send in an application. No application needed. You don't have to pay tuition. Not going to be any term papers for this seminary. Okay? That's hopefully you're excited about those things. But here's the thing. There is a textbook, and it's called the Bible. Particularly, we're going to be going through 1 Timothy. All right? So you do have a textbook. You do want to be reading it. But that is what we have available. And there will be homework. If you understand this book properly, and as we go through it, there are going to be some applications that are going to affect the way you live at home. That's true homework, by the way. So be ready for that if you're ready to sign up. The other thing that's important is there's going to be church work, too, because this is a book that talks not only about our own personal private lives, but what happens in the church of God. It's going to have ramifications. There's going to be stuff that happens in this church family if we properly understand this book right. And so it's going to involve church work, too. Here's another thing. Attendance is important. We're told today that the average attendance of someone who's normally in church or average attendance is like 1 in 3 weeks. Well, we need to be tuned in like all the time. You wouldn't go to a class at school, right, and just like show up once every 3 sessions? I mean, at least I wouldn't. Maybe some of you are bold. But I wouldn't have tried that when I was in school. Be there. Now, I know today we can't. You're watching. That's great. But make it a priority of yours to be tuned into these lessons from God's seminary each week. They're going to have a chance to impact us personally and as a church. Sign up. Well, you don't have to send an application, but just be there, either online or here. That's important. And then study. It enriches the process. You probably had classes in school where maybe the teacher said, you'll get as much out of this as you put into it. If you have a class like that, yeah, you'll get as much out of this as you put into it. So take some time to dig into it. If you have questions, dig deeper, get answers. Don't let it get by you. Let this be a real chance for you to grow personally and spiritually. Well, are you a part of God's church? I hope you are. I hope you've come to faith in Christ. Secondly, are you a disciple? And do you have a ministry in the church? This is a great opportunity these next months to get into these pastoral epistles and let them teach us and train us. Here's the third one. This question is this. Are you a church leader or mature in the Christian faith? This is addressed to you. We've got a few things for you. Number one, share the gospel. See, Paul is a great gospel sharer. Many people believe that it was through Paul's gospel sharing that Timothy came to faith in Christ. But we know that a good mentor is one who shares the gospel. Listen, we know that people become disciples after they've become believers. They need someone to work with them. We can't disciple someone if they're not of the faith. If we're in the faith and we're mature, be praying that God gives us opportunities to share the gospel, that people can come to faith and we can work with them. Or find someone who is a believer who needs to be mentored. Say, follow me. I want to get together with you. I want to work with you. And by the way, ladies, I want to encourage you. Because in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, and I'm not going to read that now, but you can check it out yourself. Titus 2, 3 to 5, it's an encouragement for the older women, the mature women in the faith, to share with the younger women of how they can be the wives and the mothers and the women of God he wants them to be. This is something that God wants you to do too. It's not just to the men. It's important for all of us, men and women alike. So really prayerfully consider that. Here's the third thing, impart the truth. Mentorship is important, but also giving truth. How is truth imparted? Well, we have Sunday school, which I know we didn't have a chance to do today. We have small groups. We have one-to-one ways we can share. Maybe you go through a book together, a good Christian book. Maybe you watch a video and talk about it together. Maybe you go to a conference together. I know conferences right now are sort of not in, but one day we hope they return again soon. And conferences can be a great place to go and be able to learn and grow in the faith. Here's the last thing I want to encourage those of you who are church leaders or those who are mature in the faith. Last one is this. Pray for those you mentor and you watch over and you care for. Pray for them. Paul was seeking God's grace, his mercy, and his peace for Timothy. And we need to be praying for others too. Do you pray for those who you're caring for? I hope you do. I hope you do. So this morning we've talked about this introduction to the book of 1 Timothy. God gave and preserved this book of instruction for the church. It was given from Paul to Timothy, but thank God it's for us too. And I pray that you will enroll in this course as we go through it together. You'll allow God to shape you in your life and the church life. And I pray that not only will you have a hunger to be mentored, if you're mature in the faith, you'll have a hunger to mentor, to be very involved in truth-giving, yes, but relating to others to help them grow in the faith and help God's church be what it should be. Are you excited about these next weeks together in 1 Timothy? I am. Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity to take a look at this book. And I'm so thankful that we can look at it in light of the times that we're in. To me, it's exciting to see that as we're going through 1 Timothy, Paul was offering this to Timothy in the first century. And the truth is, they had a lot of tough things they were going through, and the church shone in those days. And I pray, Father, that the church will shine in our days as we catch a vision of who we're to be personally, but also who we're to be as the church. And we just pray this in the glorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.